Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. You know, I think too often pastors and churches are judged by unbiblical criteria. How do you judge a church? If you were going to grade a church, what would be the basis of your grading, right? Some people, and I'm not thinking about churches that are just, oh, they don't even have the gospel, right? We're talking about evangelical churches. I think evangelical churches are often judged by unbiblical criteria. Oh, how is your building? Do you have adequate programs for every person in my family? Does your church have a five-year plan? Is your pastor like an effective executive over everything? Or flip it around. Does he visit everybody all the time? And even if godly people in the church are coming around, if the pastor is not the one to visit you, it doesn't really count, or, you know, a little bit. Anyway, you can really, as a pastor, you can really get off because you can be majoring on things that the Bible doesn't necessarily major in. I'm not saying it's not a good thing to have a clean, nice facility, right? Not at all. And I think it's wonderful if you're able to have special training focused on different age groups in addition to your overall ministry. That can be a wonderful supplement to the church. It's not a bad thing to have a five-year plan, although in today's world, things change so quickly. I don't know exactly how effective 5 years is anymore. We have to be humble and nimble, don't we? But I thought a good exercise would be to go to the Bible. And I want to start with the pastoral epistles, that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And basically, let's see how Paul might grade a church, right? This is the inspired apostle. And so his priorities are going to show up in these letters. Now, I don't know if you've been tempted to think, well, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're for pastors or church leaders. It doesn't necessarily apply directly to me. But that's not true. The pastoral epistles were given, yes, first to those men leading those churches. Timothy was in Ephesus, Titus was in Crete, but there's every reason to believe that Paul's purpose also included the churches reading over the shoulders of the leaders, so to speak. In other words, he wanted those Ephesians to know what he was telling Timothy was important in the church, because that would have a direct effect on them. And of course, we believe in leaders leading the church, but we also believe the congregation is vitally involved in the church and that kind of thing. It's not just the leaders up front doing their things and the congregation is just an audience in the seats, so to speak. No, they're vitally involved. So everybody needs to know what God grades churches on. And if we're getting it wrong, if our grading criteria is wrong, it doesn't matter how good of a grade you might get as a church, you're grading the wrong thing. So let's take this, let's break this down and kind of look at some of the criteria we see for a church report card based on the Bible. So we're going to start. There's a lot of different things we can pull out here, but let's just kind of start slowly and see how far we're able to get. The first point to be graded on is, how well are you guarding against false teachers and false teaching? So first, right off the bat, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and following, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. He's going to say in verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, lest you think that was just an isolated issue that just happened to come very first thing out of Paul's pen, in chapter 4, verse 1, he tells Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And he goes on to kind of break out some of those wrong teachings. Then in chapter 6, verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Okay, that's specifically talking about the way that that slaves and masters are to respond in that first century context. But he goes on at the end of verse 2, that's what I was looking for, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarreling about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Anyway, it goes on from there. You understand the point. This is a very big deal. And I have to say, this shows up in 2 Timothy and Titus as well. A strong emphasis about guarding against false teaching and false teachers. In fact, the number one concern of the New Testament, and even from the teaching of Jesus himself, was beware of the pretenders, beware of the false teachers, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good, they smell good, they sound good, maybe they've got a big smile on their face, but what are they teaching? Are they teaching the standard of truth from God's word? Or are they getting off and majoring on minors and getting into these endless conversations about stuff that doesn't ultimately matter? So if you're going to give a church a grade, it's not just, does the pastor harangue enough against false teaching? Right? Does your pastor spend enough time on X, you know, identifying every wolf tweet and exposing it on Sunday morning? No, I don't think that's the point. The point, though, is what's going on in your congregation? Is he and the leaders, the elders, are they protecting you from false teaching? By, yes, primarily, teaching God's word verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, week by week, laying out the truth. That's great, right? That's essential. But then when wolves do creep in, are they exposed or are they coddled? Does your church just start a a random Sunday school class so that the wolves can have their attention down the hall. Oh no, that wouldn't be good at all. So this is a very big deal. And I don't really think that's on the top of most people's list. Is this a church that cares about false teaching getting in? Is this a church that is all about teaching the truth? If you get an A on that, that's going to go a very long way into getting a good overall grade in the Lord's report card for your church, not just what the common church growth consultants might say on their report card. Okay, there's a lot more to come. We have to take a break, but let me ask you a favor. If during this break, while Jimmy's talking, you could also be kind of checking to make sure you are subscribed to this podcast, or if you would even give us a rating and review, that would be so helpful in helping other people find out about these things. I mean, we're talking about grades for churches in this episode. Well, that's something that you've got some other friends I know that are in churches, and maybe the criteria that they're using to evaluate these things isn't the most biblical or the best. So pass this episode along. Let them interact with some of these scriptures that we are talking about. We'll see you after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. And today, he's talking about how we actually grade churches. As much as we would argue with this, I think we evaluate them like we're shopping for a country club. Nice building, good programs, got to have something for the kids. But Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus reveal God grades churches on completely different criteria. The first thing on God's report card, how well does your church guard against false teaching? Not do they have a cool coffee bar or something for the kids, but whether they protect the flock from wolves dressed as shepherds. Think about how you evaluate your own church. Are you asking, does the pastor teach scripture accurately? Are you asking, does this church meet my family's needs? Listen, those aren't the same questions, and they don't lead to the same answers. I really appreciate what Dr. Kratz is doing here. It is badly needed in our churches today. You know something else that is badly needed across the greater, broader church, and that is Fortis Plus? Yeah, that sounded a little biased. Needed? I think so, because Fortis Plus is packed with hundreds of hours of content from voices like Dr. Kratz and Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Libby Gloss, and Todd Friel. And what they're doing is creating content that prioritizes biblical truth over our comfort in this culture. And we're adding new material every day. And we make it available to you absolutely free of charge. Yeah, because deception, well, it's free and it's everywhere. So we believe that discernment shouldn't be behind a paywall. It should be just as free as all of the deception that the world has access to. So download it right now onto your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can simply go to fortisplus.org. The reason that we're able to make our content freely available is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they decided they wanted to link arms with us and stand side by side. And we are grateful for our gospel partners. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been impacted by the content we're creating at Fortis Institute and you want to stand with us and join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Well, to that, I would say amen. We would gladly stand arm in arm with you if you're giving to your local church. That's the only caveat we have here. You must be faithfully giving to your local church. And if you're doing that and you have a margin where you could join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, well, then by all means, go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like in your life to join us. Now, let's get back to Dr. John Kratz as he continues to explain just how we evaluate churches faithfully and biblically. This is Integrated.
Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. We are talking about the criteria to grade a church report card, but not just man-made report card or man-made criteria upon which to give good grades or bad grades, but looking to God's word to see if we could sort out the priorities of Paul, which of course, because he's the inspired apostle, would be the priorities of the Lord Jesus himself. We've said it's already a very big deal that a church needs to guard against false teachers and false teachings? And are they taking actions? I mean, has your church ever had to dismiss someone because of what they were teaching? We have, and it's not easy, not good, but we have to, you know, some people would say, oh, well, you don't care about them as an individual. You're not trying to win them over. It's like, well, yeah, of course we try, but if they're hardened in grievous errors and they are determined to influence others, we have to love our whole congregation and care for them as well. All right, let's keep going. Let's look for some other criteria for grading here. A second one is to aim for love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I mean, we know the great commandment is to love Jesus, love the Lord, right, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We need to be about love. Right? Even the way we do ministry, is it speaking the truth? Yes, but it's speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And so what kind of grade does your church have, does your church get for the love factor, right? Are they aiming for love? Yes, they might be all about the truth, but is the aim of their charge love? Right? That needs to be a vital part of it as well. It would not get a good grade just that you're all about being truth monsters, but not about equipping the saints to do the work of ministry in Christian love. All right, let's look at a third criteria for a church report card, and it is an appreciation of the gospel. And I get this from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know, is it so obvious to say that the gospel needs to be celebrated, proclaimed, and taught at your church if the Lord is going to give it a good grade? I mean, that's the stuff. We don't ever want to be people that just, oh yeah, yeah, we got the gospel. We assume that, and we're going to talk about how you should be living, you know, every week, you know, good, clean living. Well, you know what? the gospel is for people that don't live so clean. And boy, even those of us who've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we still deal with our remaining sin. And we need to be reminded of our status before the Lord as his adopted children. And the gospel is a big deal, a big part of that. I mean, you think, well, why does Paul need to spend time telling Timothy about his testimony in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy? But he does, because you don't ever want to get over the gospel. If you are part of a church that's kind of over the gospel and just wants to move on, then that's a danger sign. That's not going to be getting a good grade on the Lord's report card for your church. All right. So we've seen false teachers, aiming for love, appreciating the gospel. A fourth criteria for your church report card is to persevere in spiritual integrity. Persevere in spiritual integrity. At the end of 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Right? We need to not only have spiritual integrity, in other words, our walk matches up with our talk, we have to persevere in these things. The Lord has given us a mission, you know, we're on His mission to live the Christian life. And it is not a sprint, right? You don't get a good grade for, like, if you were in school back in the day, say you were in college. I've got a son who's a sophomore in college right now. And suppose he comes right out of the gate and does great, does all of his homework the first couple of weeks, and he, you know, aces his first exam, and then says, yeah, that's good. I nailed this class. And then he hardly attends. He never picks up the textbook. He doesn't do homework. He bombs the rest of the class, the rest of the tests and quizzes. Would we consider him a success in that class? No, we would not. And I'm thankful to the Lord to report that my son is doing great in his classes, as best that I can tell so far in this semester. But anyway, distracted there for a second. What was the point? The point was that when we're persevering in spiritual integrity, it doesn't just mean to start strong and go a little while. You've got to keep going strong. I mean, I'm suspicious that Hymenaeus and Alexander were, you know, regular church members. Maybe they were people that showed up to the potluck and people you hung out with. Maybe you even had small group in Hymenaeus's house. But now they were being delivered over to Satan because they bombed out. They did not persevere in spiritual integrity. And we want to be part of churches that have a very high priority of not just starting well and doing a big splash of spirituality, but churches that continue to do well and stand the test of time. All right, let's go to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and see if we can identify a couple of more criteria. And this one is intercessory prayer. How is your church doing in intercessory prayer? Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, good stuff. So, That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you want to be a church that gets good marks in the Lord's grade book, then you need to be a church that practices intercessory prayer. Let's go to one more, and it's men's and women's roles in the church. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, he says, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And he goes on to defend that from creation itself. I think for our purposes, we just want to say it matters a great deal to the Lord as to whether or not the men are stepping up and are leading in prayer, leading in teaching and authority in the church. And the women are in a support role. Yeah, sure, they have complete freedom and blessing to teach other women and to teach children, but we ought not to have mixed classes where the women are teaching men, or, you know, let's have a guest preacher and let's make it a woman. She's got something to say to us. Well, I mean, of course she's got something to say. She's a precious daughter of God, made in God's image, and hopefully a growing Christian sister, but that's not the place in the church for that to be. And we need to know that the Lord is got his pen ready to give a grade on how our church is doing in men's and women's roles. Well, you know a little bit about the report card. Let's not just hear these things, but let's do them ourselves and seek to be a good influence to have our churches put God's word into practice in our lives and in our church.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreintz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreintz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.